Well, as many of you know, my son Peyton is 3.5 months old now, and he's cute as a button, and I like talking about him a lot, so you hear a lot of examples with Peyton, but it's his first Christmas, and so it's kind of a special, it's a very special time for us. In fact, it's been interesting because we have been trying to think of every way possible that we can make this Christmas special and extraordinary and all this stuff, and so we made plans. We had this picture of like what the perfect Christmas would look like, and so we made plans to have to take pictures. We hired a professional photographer to come and to take professional pictures so that we could have the perfect Christmas picture for our first Christmas together. I mean, Mandy and I have been talking about it, especially her. She's been thinking about, even as he was born, like what it would be like what kind of poses we would do and all this stuff. And so as we got ready, we found that the perfect Christmas picture was going to be a lot more difficult than we thought. And for those of you who are parents, you understand that because, you know, the picture that you see on everybody's refrigerator, you know, you don't get the backstory with like how that actually happened. And especially if you have a little baby, it's very difficult to do. And so we had gotten dressed in this our perfectly matching Christmas clothes. We were all ready to go, and suddenly somebody got a stain on their shirt, and we had to change clothes, and we had to kind of redo the whole thing. We ended up being a little bit late to the picture session because we were trying to have the perfect outfit. And then by the time we got there, my son Peyton, he's usually very happy and alert, but for some reason, it was just one of those days where he was extremely tired and he was falling asleep. And so while we were ready to take the photos, it was like we're like trying to wake him up. We're like, Peyton, I know you don't understand us right now, but please wake up. We're paying some money. Please smile and be happy like you always are. And all of a sudden, like, you know, he would either fall back asleep, or we'd wake him up and then he'd cry because he wanted to go back to sleep. And so we had to just take these pictures that weren't quite the perfect picture that we actually wanted. And so, you know, what we had planned and what we had visualized for the perfect Christmas picture just fell short of what we had hoped for. I mean, don't we all have this image and these hopes that this year will be the perfect Christmas? We all hope that this year will be the perfect Christmas. In fact, what does the perfect Christmas look like to you? I mean, what does it look like? I mean, what do you do in the perfect Christmas? I mean, what are the snapshots that you see in your life during the perfect Christmas? If you've gotten a Christmas tree, maybe you, how many of you took time to like go to some Christmas tree place, whether it's Lowe's or Home Depot or some Christmas tree farm, and pick up like every single tree in the place, or have somebody else pick it up and turn it around so that you can find the most symmetrical, the one with the height that you need exactly perfectly, the one without blemishes, the one without any holes in it. You know, I was watching a family as we were searching for trees, and we just kind of stayed out of the way because they were having one of those moments like, nope, this has a little hole on this side. And so, you know, everyone's looking for the perfect Christmas tree. Same thing with a perfect Christmas gift. How much time do we spend looking online and searching for good prices and trying to find the Christmas gift that we're going to give to somebody so special so that we can make Christmas even more special to them? Or how many times do we desire to have this, you know, perfect family time during Christmas? You know, the one that you see on the Christmas movies where all the decorations are perfectly in place and really like everybody seems to get along perfectly and just everyone seems to have the perfect Christmas memories. That's what we see in the movies, right? But when we get into our real life, let's face it, that's not quite the Christmas experience that happens at least in my life, and I think probably in yours as well, because so many times we go and we get this perfect Christmas tree and we bring it home and suddenly it's got an obnoxious hole right where we don't want it to be after it kind of falls out. And so we start trying to push it into a corner where nobody will notice that imperfection, or trying to cover it up in some way. Or the same thing happens with our Christmas gift. We found this perfect Christmas gift, but it's either too expensive, or maybe we ordered it and we found out it's on back order and it's not going to show up until after Christmas. The perfect Christmas gift is going down the drain. Or even in our family lives. You know, we have this image of what we want it to look like and what we've seen in the movies. And then when we get together, oftentimes we're disappointed because somebody's arguing with somebody and it doesn't seem to turn out like the perfect Christmas scene that we've always seen. You know, today we're in our second week of our Christmas series called Immeasurable. And the idea of the series, Immeasurable, comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, when the Apostle Paul says, "Now to him," talking about Jesus, "who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. That's what the passage we're talking about and we're using as the lens to Christmas. It's not a normal Christmas passage. It's not really talking specifically about Christmas, but I believe it shows us the very heart of God, and what God is trying to say to us this Christmas is that God was willing to do immeasurably more in our lives and in our church and our world to demonstrate God's love and his power that's available for every single person today. And so beyond our greatest hopes and our perfect plans this Christmas, what if God can do immeasurably more in our lives, in our church, in our world on this Christmas? What if God can do it again? The scripture reading from today comes from Matthew chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. The words will be on the screen. But I want you to know that we have free Bibles that we offer every Sunday that are out on our coffee table. If you'll take one as you leave, write your name in it, and let that be our gift to you. We know that in conjunction with the power of the Holy Spirit, that God can transform lives as we read God's Word. So Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, we're starting to dig into the birth narrative of Christ. So as you turn there, let's stand this morning in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word from Matthew chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. Well, along with our immeasurable series, there's some big ideas that God is trying to convey to us in Christmas. Some big ideas that beyond the minute details and the mystery of the Christmas story, there's some things that God doesn't want us to miss. And so one of those things that I want to talk to you about this morning, the big Christmas idea that God doesn't want us to miss, is that God is with us. God is with us. It's something that will completely transform our life when we realize it, when we realize the magnitude, but that God is with us no matter what we go through, no matter where we are, that God is with us. And God is with every single person. God is with us. But the other part is that God can make something beautiful out of any kind of mess. And that's really the story of what happened in Christmas. Because the good news for you and for me, and all of the things that we have planned for Christmas, and all the perfect Christmas ideas that we have, the very first Christmas was not perfect at all. In fact, it was anything from perfect. It was God didn't design it to be perfect. It was actually more like a mess. It was a messy story. It was a messy scene. It wasn't the way oftentimes we see it presented. It was a messy story. In fact, it begins with a scandal. Did you get that at the very beginning of the passage? Can you imagine what Joseph might have felt? Can you imagine what it would be like to be in Joseph's shoes when the bombshell like that had been dropped on him? That Joseph was engaged to be married. He was going to be married to Mary. And you can imagine, that they had these perfect plans. For anybody who's planned a wedding before, you're planning ahead, you're dreaming, you're thinking about what it's going to be like. And so they had these perfect plans, I'm sure, for what their marriage would look like, for what their family would look like, and really for their future. They had hopes, and they had probably talked about and thought about what it would be like to be newlyweds. How amazing will that be when we finally get to be together? And how many kids are we going to have when we finally get together? And then they were just so excited, I'm sure, to enter into the marriage covenant with one another together. But without over-spiritualizing the Christmas story, I want us to get what happens. Joseph found out that his future bride was expecting a baby, and he knew that he wasn't the daddy. And so you can imagine, this is like one of those scenes that you see on TV, like in the middle of the day on the low channels, you know, where it's like, whoa, there's this scandal going on. And this is the Christmas story. This is how it begins. And just imagine what Joseph thought when he received this news from Mary, this jaw-dropping news that was about to shake his world. Plan A was to get married to this woman, to his fiance that he loved beyond belief, I'm sure, and then and to live out all their perfect plans and all the things that they'd hoped for together. I mean, they had dreams, they had hopes, they had a plan after all. They'd probably thought about it and talked about it. And all we knew, though, all Joseph knew, was that someone had been unfaithful, and he couldn't be a part of a relationship like that. And so Joseph, being a righteous man of God, a God-honoring, God-following man, he still cared for Mary. And so he didn't want to expose her to disgrace, the text says, but he also didn't want her to be stoned, because that was the punishment for something like that back in Jesus' day. And so he wanted to just kind of sweep it under the rug and move along his business. And so he planned to divorce her quietly, to protect her, if you will, but still to be able to go his own way, because the plan A had been shattered. And so imagine just in one day. I mean, he thought all these plans, all these hopes, all the future that they had talked about was going to be there. And then all of a sudden, overnight, the plan has been diverted and hijacked. And this is how the first Christmas began. But thankfully, here's the good news for you and for me. When God gets involved in our lives, when God steps into our lives, God can take any mess, any messy situation, anything that we're going through, and can mold it into something beautiful for God's glory. God can take any situation, any horrible thing that other people would say, oh, that is awful, and God can make it into something beautiful. And so as the story continues, the angel of the Lord came, who was this messenger from God, came to Joseph in a dream. And you can just imagine, I'm just trying to put myself in Joseph's shoes and thinking, goodness gracious, this guy's been through the ringer. He finds out that all of a sudden he's probably not going to marry the one that he expected to marry, that he's not going to get to become the father. And number two, an angel shows up in a dream, and his heart is probably pounding out of his chest, because this was an extraordinary thing. This didn't happen very often. An angel appears to Joseph and shared that, Joseph, you know your plan A? God has a much greater plan. God has a larger plan that you can't see right now, but I'm about to tell you. And that somehow what seemed like a great scandal in his life was about to become the greatest gift, God's greatest gift, offered for that the world had ever known. See, when God steps into our lives, God can turn any kind of mess and make something beautiful out of it. The good news was that Mary hadn't been unfaithful to him. She hadn't been unfaithful to him. This baby, Jesus, somehow was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this is like a whole lot of theology stuff, but here's the thing. The author is trying to show us a very important thing for you and for me, is that Jesus was fully God and fully human. Jesus came from the very heartbeat of God, was God incarnate, was God himself, but also was born of a virgin, born of Mary, which means it's fully God, fully man. And here's why that's important. It means that Jesus had all the power of God living inside of him, all the love and the perfect picture of who God is living inside of him, but at the same time, somehow with God math, the fullness of everything that we experience on this earth was inside of him, where he felt every temptation, he felt every emotion, he felt everything that we could possibly ever go through on this earth, because he was fully human at the same time. And it's one of those things where the reason this is important is because when Jesus dies on the cross, raises from the grave, and goes into heaven to be with God and to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, as we say in the Apostles' Creed. As he sits there in glory, he now brings into the Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, human experience. And so when we're going through something, Jesus can speak to the Father and the Son and say, I know what it feels like to be abandoned. I've been abandoned before, and for them who feel abandoned now, here's how we can help them. For anyone who's experiencing incredible joy, I've felt that before. Here's how we can pour into them and make their joy complete. For anyone who's incredibly disappointed and feels like their life is a complete mess, I've lived in the middle of the mess. Father and Spirit, here's how we can help them to move past the mess and to experience the plans that we have for them. Jesus brings into the Trinity of God the fullness of human experience. So that now, how else would God know how to care for us and to lead us? But because we have a Savior and a God who stepped down and lived in our shoes, God can help us through anything we go through. This was the Messiah that everyone had hoped for, that everyone had been waiting for, and he was about to save his people from their sins, not just back then, but even now. And so God was turning what seemed like a scandal into the greatest opportunity for Mary and Joseph to become the very parents of Jesus. And they were going to become the very first people to look at their God face to face. You see, the point that God doesn't want us to miss about Christmas, the point that God doesn't want us to miss in this story, is that God is with us. That God is with us. I mean, that's the whole point of Christmas. That's what it means, Emmanuel. God is with us. That's why some people call him that. God is with us. And so here's another thing. When Jesus came into the world, we say God is with us. And you know, Mandy and I were talking about this week and saying, beyond a theological concept, okay, great, God is with us. The what God is trying to convey to us here in the scripture is that Jesus was literally God who had stepped down into the world and put skin on for you and for me. And he was the fullness of who God is. He was the very nature God and gave us for the very first time a perfect image of the God that people had been searching for and trying to follow for so long. And because of Jesus, we can now see him as well. See, all the power that created heaven and earth and the perfect love that reaches out to anyone who is lost and all the holiness, the set apartness of who God is was squeezed into the body of a tiny infant. And it must have pained God for that to happen. But God was willing to sacrifice and to surrender for you and for me. And to be laid in a smelly manger, to humble himself like that. And to be offered for the entire world to see. And for me and you to be able to know who God is. That's why Jesus came, to be God with us. Before Jesus, God was trying to convey to God's people over and over and over of God's great love for every single person. And so God spoke through the prophets, and God sent messengers, and God inscribed things on tablets, and God performed miracles, and people oohed and awed. And God continued, God was present in one room of a temple. And the entire time, the people couldn't seem to grasp who God was. They couldn't seem to grasp the nature of God's love and how God could come into any life and transform it. And so they kept putting their hope in things in this world. And they kept trusting in the nations and in military powers and putting their hope there. That their comfort could be in things of this world. And they kept trying to earn their way to God by trying to follow the law perfectly. But over and over and over, all those paths continued to lead God's people to be empty. Left them empty. And as they couldn't earn their way into a relationship with God, as they couldn't earn their way to acceptance in God's eyes, and they couldn't be satisfied by anything that they could find in this world, and they searched and they pointed to almost everything else. But at Christmas, God didn't just send another messenger. God didn't just send another prophet. God didn't just inscribe on some tablets what God wanted us to do. God didn't just perform another miracle so that we could ooh or awe, and God certainly didn't stay in the comfort of heaven. God looked down at us and said, essentially, that I'm willing to do immeasurably more than anything that you've ever imagined or asked for, that this time I'm coming myself. Nothing is going to prevent my people from seeing the love that I have and for being changed by it. I'm coming myself so that they will see the extent of my love and they will be saved from their sins and they will be able to enter into a relationship with me once and for all through Jesus. The greatest gift, the greatest Christmas gift that's ever been given is that God is with us. God was not just with them now, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. For anyone who is in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And we know through prevenient grace, the grace that comes before we can do anything to follow God, that God's love and God's presence is always there. He's present. You know, in the Lett home, we've started some new Christmas traditions, like I said. And one of the things that we did this year, we wanted to do, is to think about really what kind of things we want to do. Because now that we have a child, we want to kind of carry these Christmas traditions on. And if we have future kids, and even with Peyton, we want to keep kind of doing this thing. And so 3 and a half months in, we've had to make some decisions. All right, what are we going to do until Peyton graduates? What are we going to do for Christmas? And so we were walking through a toy store. And I think it was Black Friday, and it was crazy in there. So we're trying to look at all the gifts that we want to get for Christmas, and we laid eyes on this nativity scene that was designed for kids to play with. And as we were there, we looked at it and kind of thought, should we get it? Should we not? And, you know, most nativity sets, you know, this is a nativity set. If you don't know what that is, it's a manger and Joseph and Mary and Jesus and wise men and shepherds and all the fixings. Everyone who's involved in the Christmas story is in the nativity scene. And most nativity scenes are not meant to be touched. And so it was one of those things where, you know, most nativity sets are breakable and fancy. And in fact, we've had some when I was growing up. My mom had some really, really nice nativity scenes. Some of them are made with wood. Some of them are made with metal or porcelain. And usually, the nativity scene is meant to be looked at. It's meant to just watch from a distance. It's meant to sit on a mantle and to look pretty. And it's too breakable for anybody to touch. And so, as a child, if you have children, you know this. If you go to somebody's house and they've got a nativity scene there, and your kids all of a sudden run in the door and they see that nativity scene, what do you immediately do? No, don't touch that. Do not touch the nativity scene. You'll break it. It's breakable. Don't touch it. Stay away. In fact, don't touch anything. Just keep your hands to yourself. Don't touch the nativity scene. You know, and I think this is the way that a lot of people come into the Christmas story and the Christmas season. And it ends up shaping the way people see who God is, as we have this perfect image of what Christmas is supposed to be. This perfect plastic polished image, and that's not the way Christmas is supposed to be. Maybe our Christmases shouldn't be as plastic or polished or perfect, because that's not the story of Christmas. The Christmas story was far from perfect. It was, like we said, a complete mess. You know, it started with a scandal, like we talked about, and as we move on in the story, we'll see that Joseph and Mary, when they showed up in Bethlehem for Jesus to be born, the Savior of the world that people had been waiting for, all of a sudden, there's no guest room in the inn for the King that's being sent into the world. What a mess! And so they're sent to this little manger where Jesus was laid in a feeding trough that was meant for animals to eat out of, with straw as his bedding. This is not exactly the way you would welcome a king. It was a mess. And there were smelly animals there, and there were dirty shepherds there, not exactly the people you would invite to the Christmas scene. And he was born in this tiny little town called Bethlehem with no fanfare. There was no brass instruments proclaiming him in. There was no people cheering in the crowds. It was a very silent night, as we sing about. It was a messy Christmas and a messy scene, and God stepped into that. The first Christmas was messy. And so we decided, as we were going through the store, when we saw this nativity scene, we decided to buy Peyton this toy nativity scene. And, you know, it's not fancy and it's not polished. It's just plastic and, you know, I guess it's plastic. Maybe it's rubber. You can actually squeeze it. So I guess that means it's not plastic. But we were kind of debating about whether we wanted to do this or not. And it's funny because it's not perfect. In fact, it's kind of funny because we opened it up, and me looking at all the pieces, I realized there's actually no shepherds in our nativity scene. So it's definitely not perfect because there were certainly shepherds. So this is the Matthew's gospel, not the Luke's gospel version, because there's wise men and not shepherds. But it's not perfect. In fact, you can touch it and move things around, and all the pieces can be played with. In fact, you can take this angel and put it on your finger and do little, you know, put it all over the place. In fact, we found you can even lose the pieces in your trunk in different places. They can end up anywhere. This is not one of those nativity scenes like I grew up with. In fact, it's one of those things where oftentimes the pieces can be arranged differently than the perfect Christmas scene that we normally see. It ends up being a really messy nativity scene when kids get involved. But one of the things we did when I was a few days ago, I grabbed a baby Jesus, and I thought this would be kind of cute. And the little Peyton, he's 3.5 months old, and he's got teeny tiny little hands, and I decided it would be really cute to put Jesus in his hands and to just let him hold Jesus. He has no clue what he's holding. And he's at that stage right now where everything that's in his sight, he grabs it. So women's hair, watch out. And he likes to put anything in his mouth. And so, of course, as soon as I put Jesus, baby Jesus from his nativity scene in Peyton's hands, the first thing he does is start bringing that baby all the way to his mouth, and the drool is coming down. And I'm watching this as a parent, and my tendency is to say, no, Peyton, don't touch the baby Jesus. Don't slobber on Jesus. Don't get near Jesus. Let me have it back. You're not, you know, when you get older, we'll give Jesus back to you, and you can play with Jesus again, you know, and he'd probably put it up, you know, here on top of the manger. And but I stopped because I realized that at the most basic level, Peyton was learning something really important about the Christmas story. Is that it wasn't this cute, polished story. It was a story where God stepped into the world, and God was trying to convey that God is with us. That God is with us. At the most basic level, that God is with him and God is available for him. And so, you know, as I watched Peyton drool and chew on his little baby Jesus, I didn't cringe at all because I realized he was experiencing possibly a taste of the love of God and what it's like to sit, have face to play with God face to face in his little nativity scene. And so in our house, Jesus is not just God with skin on. Jesus is also God with drool on. And that's okay, because Jesus came for even the drool. Jesus can handle even any of that. And so when we don't worship a God who's too fancy. We don't worship a God who's distant or untouchable. In fact, that's what so many people think, is that God is so transcendent and so powerful and so large that God could never get involved in my life. But that's not the Christmas story, because we have a Savior who is willing to step out of heaven and into the human experience to live among us and to be in our mess, to be present with us right where we are in our real world today. And so God came to get involved in any mess in our life and any disappointment of our past. Jesus came to bring peace into any chaos that we go through. Jesus came to overcome any temptation and to fight anything that we struggle over. And Jesus came to heal any brokenness in us and to conquer any sin that we struggle with, and to stand beside us when we're weak and we can't stand. And God even came in Jesus Christ to bring salvation to anyone who opens himself up to experiencing the truth of the gospel and who Jesus is, that God is present for them right where they are, available for us to open our hearts and open our lives to receive him in. And so this Christmas, we don't have to put on a stained glass masquerade where everything is perfect, where we have this perfect Christmas story and this perfect Christmas life. Because God calls us to come with him with our imperfections, to come to our perfect Savior in order to be transformed by him. We don't have to change first. God says, just come to me, just who you are, drool and all, and I'll transform your life. Because God is with us, Jesus is willing to step into our lives, even in the mess, and to make something beautiful out of it. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for the story of Christmas. We thank you for Jesus and for not just the story and not just who he is, but God, we thank you for the message that you are trying to convey to us, that you're with us, that you were with the people back then when you came, stepped down into the world in Bethlehem. But God, you're with us now through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, you promise that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And so, Lord, we pray that we would experience that on this Christmas. And God, I pray if anyone has not received you into their life, I pray that God, today would be the day that they would open their life to receive you in, to hold you close to their lives, and God, for you to transform them. God, we pray that we would be sent out from here as changed people, wrapped up in the beauty of who this baby is for us. But God, would you help us to not make Christmas too perfect? To be okay to come to God with any imperfection, with any mess in our life, and allow you to make something beautiful out of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.